this today's message that I talk a lot about death. And I don't know if that disturbs anybody, because I feel like maybe some people are like bothered by that. But well, I'll try to explain as I go along. I love life. I love life. This one. So, if I spook you, you know, just try to see through my eyes. Okay, jump in my brain for a little bit. See through my eyes, because it's not a bad thing. It's a very incredibly joyful thing to live this life in anticipation of the next, and to realize that my mortality is the gateway to something far better. So let's pray. Well, Lord, I'll begin today by including Jonathan in our prayer and just ask you to continue to be at work in his life. Use your people to reach him, to rescue him. And for us here today, Lord, as we consider your word, my prayer is that you would speak to us and that we would see what makes for a life well lived, and that we would endeavor with all that is in us to live in ways that will bring glory to you, good to your people, and growth to your kingdom. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who's ever read a biography? Biography? How about an autobiography? I don't know if I have ever actually read an autobiography. I probably have, but right off the top of my head, I guess C.S. Lewis' book, Surprised by Joy, is an autobiography. What's usually the main feature of an autobiography? The author, right? So how does someone write an autobiography in which he or she is not the center of attention? You like to talk about yourself? I know people who like to talk about themselves. Sometimes I might slip into that. Slap me if I do. But how does someone speak about himself and the hearer not hear about himself, the speaker? The Apostle Paul was such a man. He was a man who wrote in his autobiographical accounts in ways that he was the furthest thing from the center of attention. That's a gift of God to the church. And I just want to say, next to Jesus Christ, I think we probably have no greater gift in the church than his apostle Paul, who set for us this incredible example of living a life. You know, he gave us great theology. God spoke to him and spoke great truth in which we're presented with deep and profound thought. But along with the theology, with the truth and the thought, Paul sets this magnificent example of a life well lived. A life in which self is lost in the pursuit of beauty. Or maybe I shouldn't say lost, but caught up in the pursuit of beauty. And the beauty that it pursued, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. And I say this because in Philippians we have one of the most autobiographical letters of Paul. But it's an autobiography in which Christ Jesus is the star. That's an example of a life well lived. A life not wasted. So if you want to live well, anybody want to live well? I want to live well. By all means, do as this man calls us to do. Follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? So in last week's passage, We see the perspective that made such a life possible. What I called Paul's mission statement, I referred to it as that, and he said this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage now as always, that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So there is one measure of success for Paul and one measure of success for me or you, and that is that Christ be exalted. I was born for this. I walked in here this morning and I was praying as I was coming in and just worshiping the Lord. And I said to Him, I was born for this. I was born to worship You. I was born for this. Paul says, I was born for this, I lived for this, I breathed for this, and I will die when I die for this. The exaltation of the only thing worth exalting, Jesus Christ. I'm excited this morning. I hope I don't start running the aisles here. There's only one thing worth exalting. Only one thing worth holding up and saying, beautiful, lovely, perfect, what I need, what I want. Forget the rest of it. Don't value pig slop. What underpins this singular purpose in life and in death is the embrace of this most holy and blessed vision of life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live, Christ is my life. If I die, Christ is my great reward. Oh, I can't lose. I can't lose. And I just want to say, if the church is to be any different than the world, it will be because we embrace this perspective. If we are to be different, we must cease to value what the world values and treasure Christ Jesus as our highest and only true treasure. One of those phrases that, you know, I use all the time, people start repeating it. I found myself now, I'm repeating Rick, inquire of the Lord, you know. You hear it enough, it gets in you. So we must not perceive that losing all for the sake of Christ is finally and ultimately a loss at all. For me, He is my everything in living, and He is my great reward in dying. And so in today's passage, Paul's going to put some application. How does this work in my life, Paul's saying? To live is Christ and to die is gain. How does that get applied to the circumstances of his life? And then you and I have to think about how does this apply to the circumstances of my life? To live is Christ, to die is gain. So we're going to read, and I will read verses 22 through 26 of Philippians 1. What page are we, George? 651, if you want to follow along in the Bible and from the pew. Beginning in verse 22, hear the word of the Lord. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so in considering this, I'm going to begin in the middle of the passage and then move outward from there to the start and the end of the passage, because in the middle of the passage, we find Paul's dilemma. My dilemma is this, I'm torn between the two, living and dying, and I desire to depart, which is far better. The word translated desire here is one that is often translated from the Greek in a negative way. We would translate it lust. It comes from, the word in Greek is thumia, and you can probably hear in that relative to heat, it means to be burning, to have a burning desire, a lust or a craving. Paul says, I lust to depart. To depart, a euphemism for dying, in case you didn't pick that up. I'm longing for death, he's saying. Now, you and I might consider that a sign of severe depression, of unhealthy morbidity. I lust for departure, except for what comes after. I lust to depart. I'm burning with desire to depart and be with Christ. I'm going to tell you, for Paul and for me, death holds no appeal. If dying is for dying's sake, I want to go on living. It's what dying holds for me that makes this a welcome perspective. As I say, you know, I fear sometimes that I talk too much about death that I might freak people out. And, you know, somebody told me recently, I don't like when you say I don't think I'm going to live to be very old. And I don't mean that I'm going to die tomorrow. I just feel like I'm not going to be 90 years old ever. 75's good, you know. It gives me another 25 years, y'all, you know. I have no death wish, is what I want to say. Nor did Paul. The idea of dying just for the sake of dying is crazy. Particularly in light of this, I enjoy living. I really do. I walk around with a silly grin on my face half the time thinking, I love my life. I really do. It really is because life is so good that I look forward with anticipation to the end of it. Because it is God that makes life so good. And if God is from a distance what he is from a distance, what will he be up close and personal? If Christ is as glorious to me now as he is through the dark glass, what will his glory be when I see him face to face? And so I said to the Lord yesterday, I think it was yesterday, how much joy can you bring to my life? You know? And he kind of whispered, you ain't seen nothing yet. Paul is not depressed, he's delighted. In the flesh, while living in the flesh, he has found joy, unspeakable joy, in the midst of every circumstance. And he knows, and I know, that leaving this life, our joys are not ended. They are multiplied infinitely. So I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Very much exceeding, vastly preferable. And in another place, Paul says, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from Christ. We would prefer to be away from the body and be home with the Lord. So it is the prospect of being with the Lord, with Christ Jesus, that makes departure the preferment. Take Christ out of the equation, and I prefer to go on living forever and ever here. I want to be immortal. I saw that movie recently. I want to be immortal only to the degree that I do not see my mortality as a door to something better. Having come to the place of seeing my mortality as a means for something infinitely better, namely to be with Christ, death has no sting. I thought about the Garden of Eden in Genesis. You know, and it may appear at first that one of the things that God did was a judgment on the sin of Adam, and perhaps it was judgment, but it was a merciful judgment. Because God said he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and thus live forever. God removed the prospect of immortality, and in so doing, extended great grace. Because to live forever without Christ, to live forever outside of his presence, would be infinite loss. I don't think I'm going to get to the end of today's message, but we'll see where we get to. I'm going to pause here for a second and try to answer a question that maybe you're asking. And I answer this question out of my own experience. I don't know, maybe you're not asking this question, but I just thought this perhaps is some people's response to me saying these kind of things. How can a person who genuinely enjoys life welcome death? How can a person who genuinely enjoys life say, I'd prefer to go home? If you take me home today, Lord, I won't be disappointed. To say it another way, though dying may offer the hope of better things, isn't dying to having to also let go of present enjoyments, which to my own admission are great enjoyments. For the person suffering with terminal cancer, it seems reasonable to say that dying is the better option. For my grandmother, who's 90 and just lost her husband of 65 years and is now losing her sight and losing everything that's been dear to her, it makes sense to hear her say, I just want to go home. Right? So when earthly pleasures are fading, the pleasures of the life to come hold an understandable appeal. But what about somebody who loves life? What about somebody who rejoices and has all kinds of things they're living for? I'm enjoying life big time. So why would I say with Paul, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better? And so I'll explain this way. This is one of those things I hope and pray, if you don't get this yet, today, Lord, please fill us with this knowledge. Reveal it to us by your Spirit. The pleasures of this life, I'll list a few. Music, food, my garden, the sun, the springtime, the ocean, you guys. Every pleasure of this life has become for me a foretaste of the presence of Christ, my Lord. I taste him in all the good stuff. You know what I'm saying? Every legitimate pleasure speaks to me, this is what Christ is like, only infinitely better. Please, God, help us to get that. I dig up potatoes in my garden and I say, God is good. That's crazy. But that's I know it's not crazy. By the world's perspective, Nisha. I see God in my potatoes. I haven't planted my potatoes yet, but you know. So the grace of God that comes to me through the enjoyments of this life, I'll call an appetizer. So I'm enjoying the calamari. But there's a filet mignon coming out of the kitchen. And when that comes out of the kitchen, you can take my calamari away now. There's something better. So I just want you to know this. I hope that you understand this. I love living. And yet I say, with all my heart, I desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But I'll remain for as long as the Lord chooses. So for Paul, the dilemma was to depart and be with Christ or to remain. And the choice he says that I should make, the choice he knows that is right, at least for that season in his life, I know that I will remain. Now, I don't know if Paul is speaking as if he really has a choice or if he's just sort of laying out, this is what goes on in my heart. Because, you know, I've been with people who've made choices about dying. And I'm not talking suicide. I'm talking people who've been sick. And perhaps they hold on to life long enough to say goodbye to a loved one. Or I was with a young man who was dying. Some of you will know who I'm speaking about. When he was 17 years old and he'd been sick, he'd contracted AIDS. And he'd been in the hospital unconscious for some time. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story. And I was sitting in the hospital with his family as he was dying. And the chaplain of the hospital walked into the room, stepped over to the young man's bed, and spoke in his ear. And turned and walked away. And I looked, and I saw this boy, and that was it. And I said to his mother, "He's gone." And she hollered to the chaplain, "What did you say to him?" He said, "I told him he could go if he's ready." He took one breath, and that was it. I guess I'm saying that some people sometimes have some choice to exercise in this thing. And I tell God the goofiest things because, you know, he knows what's in my heart whether I say it to him or not. But I tell God, "God, when I'm done, I just want to lay down and say goodbye." And my brother laughed at me when I told him that. He said, "You don't get that choice." I'm not saying I'm going to get that choice. It's just saying that's my druthers, you know. When I'm done, okay, world, bye-bye. You know, that would be the way I'd like to go. No, God's probably got a sense of humor. So Paul isn't on his deathbed. Is he suggesting that he could make such a choice? I don't know. But he does come to terms with what is best for him to do. The unselfish choice for him to make is to remain. Here's why he chooses to remain. He expresses the choice to remain as the most beneficial choice, both at the beginning of and at the end of the passage. To live is Christ. This is what it means. Verse 22, "If I am to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me." And then in verses 24 and 25, "It's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." So in both cases, what Paul is saying is motivating him to go on living in the flesh is the good of God's people and the growth of his kingdom. As he said it in short, to live is Christ. God chooses to leave his children for a season in this world. He could, as soon as we receive the new birth that Rick spoke about this morning, he could just zap us up, beam me up, Scotty. You know, he could. But he intentionally chooses not to, in order that we might have opportunity to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So within the family of God, we're here to help one another, to serve and to lead each other to maturity in Christ. And outside of the family of God, the unregenerate, we're here to make available the great opportunity to know Christ, to be born again, and to gain entrance into the kingdom, into the Father's family. Okay? So Jesus prayed to the Father, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So there's intentionality, and I'm speaking fastly because I'm running out of time and I got a lot to say. There's intentionality. It's with intent that God leaves his children in the world while protecting them from the evil one. So Jesus goes on in his prayer to say, "May they also be with us so that the may they also be with us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." And then further on, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." I want you to hear this. Jesus is praying, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Jesus is saying, "My desire is to have them with me. I want them to see me in my glory as much as they want to see me in my..." Christ is eager to have what I am eager to have, to be with him. For us to enjoy him unmitigated, and for him to be the source of our unmitigated pleasures. But Jesus, like Paul and like me, defers that desire in order that others may know him and that others may be helped in their journey toward maturity in him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul's motivation. He will continue to live in the flesh, not because that's what he prefers, but because there is work for him to do. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor. There's work for me to do. I can't. John's downstairs. He said, "You want me just to read your sermon this morning?" I'm like, "John, if I can't read my writing, you're not going to be able to." So, no. I need to start typing, so if I ever like lose my voice or something, somebody can read. Okay, here we go. Paul saw that there was work to do and anticipated that his work would bring about fruit. So Paul's vocation was a preacher and an ambassador of the gospel, one who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say that that is to be the vocation of every believer. If your career is not chiefly traveling and preaching the gospel still in the midst of our careers and whatever else it is that we do, our fruitful labors are still to be the end toward which we strive. The fruit of righteousness resulting from lives that are lived Christward, whether we're plumbers or truck drivers or real estate agents or whatever we are. The fruit of righteousness seen in my labors. It means making the fruit of righteousness the chief end for all that we do. Fruitful labor is the reason we are here and not with the Lord. So I ask myself, and you please ask yourself in your workplace and at home and in the supermarket, how can I make Christ known? How can I bring glory to Him? How can I make this day count and this breath count for the glory of God? The way I relate to everything speaks of the worth of Christ. I either value His worth or I devalue His worth. And the fact of the matter is, whichever way I go with that, the impact is felt in the world around me. That's true both inside and outside the household of faith. Here, among our fellow believers, Paul's aim is for fruitful labor that would bring about what he says, your progress and joy in faith. And outside the household of faith, Paul's aiming to make the gospel known where it was not yet. So God has a purpose in sustaining Paul's life in the flesh. He has a purpose in sustaining my life and your life in the flesh. You've heard it said, I'm still here. God must have something for me to do. Exactly right. In the final verse, Paul speaks about joy. I always think of Joy Beckson because she's just always sitting right here and I say her name like 25 times every Sunday. Paul talks a lot about joy and so do I. I think joy is underrated. Yes? This one too. Joy is underrated. I want to see joy overflowing in your life and I insist on it overflowing in my life. I won't live a life without joy. I don't want you to either. And I'm going to do everything in my power to make the life of Christ look like something other than a joyless life, because it's not. The locus of joy, the place, Paul says, through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So Christ Jesus is the locus of all true joy. And my aim is that I would be a catalyst. This is my life, okay? A catalyst to accomplish overflowing joy in the lives of His people. And the best way that I can do that is to tell you where joy is found. In Christ Jesus. No place else. Him and Him alone is their joy unspeakable, full of glory. So to depart and to be with Christ is far better, but so long as I am here, as so long as the Lord sees fit, oh, I'm almost to the end, to sustain this life, my aim is going to be joy in your life and mine. I'll just quit there. It's found in Christ and in Him alone. The secret's out. You seek your joy anywhere else and you'll have none. Every legitimate pleasure that God brings me is a foretaste of the joy that is in Christ. Live your life that way. It's a good life.